city was Jerusalem. The time was long ago. The people called him Jesus. The crime was the love he showed, and I'm the one to blame. I caused all the pain. He gave himself the day he wore my crown. He brought me love that only he could give. I brought him cause to cry. And though he taught me how to live, I taught him how to die. And I'm the one to blame. I caused all the pain. He gave himself the day he wore my crown. He could have called his holy father and said, "Take me away, please take me away." He could have said, "I'm not guilty, and I'm not gonna stay, I'm not gonna pay." But then he walked right through the gate, and then on up the hill. And as he fell beneath the weight, he cried, "Father, not my will." And I'm the one to blame. I caused all the pain. Himself, the day he wore my crown. I'm the one to blame. I caused all the pain. He gave himself the day he wore my crown.
All right, did we get a handout tonight? Not the kind of handout you're looking for, I'm sure. Okay, we're talking about, for this summer, what does a disciple do? We're talking about the concept of being a disciple, not just being a Christian. And what I mean by that, I mean Christian is who we are. That's our name. That's what we have became when we trusted Christ. But it's being a Christian that takes another step. Okay, a Christian is who we are. Really, being a disciple is what we do. And so we're looking at that, and we're kind of going through some of our steps so that we can understand that. I believe on your paper, a disciple is one who is not just satisfied with being a Christian. He wants to follow Christ. And by follow Christ, I don't mean by the shallow way that everybody that uses the term Christ follower would be, okay? I mean, literally and genuinely, we want to follow Jesus Christ, and we want to really know what that is and what that means. We have been, I think the key word for that, I think that's in there too by way of review, which would be very brief. The key word for disciple is commitment. Commitment. Luke 14:26, and there are several verses that have this phrase, but this will be the key one. If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, his own life also, he cannot Okay, say that with me. He what? Cannot be my disciple. Oh, I'm a Christ follower. I come to Christ on my own terms. No, you don't. We come to Christ on his terms. We can be saved, but maybe we're not his disciple because we're not willing to come on his terms. Okay, so that's everybody that we need to be that. So we're looking at some of the steps and relating them. I want us to understand our whole discipleship and our whole steps of growth is to help people to find where they're at and get to where they need to be. And so we need to understand that. There's some doctrinal things we need to understand, and then there's some practical things. If people don't understand doctrine, their practice isn't going to be right. Okay, and they're going to get thrown off by everything. And so we need to understand some basic things. By way of very quick review, last time we started with number one. It starts with salvation. We have four steps, and really our steps each have two elements to them. The first step, of course, is salvation and baptism. We looked at that last time. It starts with salvation. Letter A, it's the starting point in your relationship with God. If you're not saved, a person isn't saved, they have zero relationship with God. They only need one thing. You can argue with them about this, that, or the other. That they need one thing, salvation. We could debate with them and give them everything in the world, but if they don't have salvation, they lose. Okay. So the first point, let's get them saved. That's why it doesn't do any, you know, you witness to someone sometimes. It's like, hey, well, what about this? They're trying to throw you off the track. Just say, well, you know, we could discuss that later, but this is what we need to deal with, salvation. That's a starting point. Letter B, and then we looked at it. It's the foundation of your new life in Christ. And if you missed it and you want to hear it, I think it's on the website. You can catch up with that. But that's once we're saved, now we have the potential and really the power to have a changed life. Okay? That's why someone you're trying to help, well, this person's an alcoholic. What do they need? I'll tell you the first step. They need salvation. Okay, they need salvation. They're on drug, salvation. They're a crook, salvation. Okay, so Raiders fan, salvation. They need all of that stuff. 49ers fan, salvation. You lost it. All right, here we go. This is new. Letter C. It's the enabler of obedience to God. Romans chapter 6, verse 4. What does that mean? Okay, we're going to talk a little bit about baptism. Romans 6, 4. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. There that is again, which was the subpoint last time. Baptism is a picture of what happened to us when we trusted Christ and what should happen to us after we trust Christ. The verses before that are the famous verses about grace. You know, should we continue in sin that grace may abound? Because at the end of Romans chapter 5, it talks about where sin abound, grace did, I think it's more abound or maybe much more abound. I don't have it word perfect. But he says, God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? It's talking about the new life that grace gives us, and it's pictured in our baptism. As I mentioned, before we are saved, the one thing we need is salvation right away. But once we are saved, we need to start on the path of obedience. That begins with the step of obedience in baptism. Baptism. If a person won't get baptized, they're going to have trouble obeying God in other areas. You say no in the very first thing, how are you going to say yes in the other things? Okay? It is, by the way, let's understand this, and we understand it, but let's just, since we're here, we might as well shoot it at you. It's not for salvation, it is after salvation. I like this little statement here. Salvation is not the, I'm sorry, does yours say salvation? Yeah. I'm not always the sharpest knife in the drawer. Should it be baptism? Baptism is not the final step of salvation. It is simply the first step of obedience after salvation. Many years ago, I used to work somewhere where we could have a radio. And so I had a radio there, and I was listening to Christian radio. And this is many years ago when it wasn't quite as bad as it is today. And I'm listening to this guy, very reputable, allegedly. If I threw his name out there, you would know him. And he was talking about, he was going through John chapter 3. He was talking about, he that is born of the Spirit, he is born of the water and so forth. He goes, now that born of the water, some people believe it means that's talking about your physical birth, which it is because it's a picture there. But he goes, or some people say that it's baptism, he was saying was like part of salvation. He goes, it doesn't make any difference in your relationship with God what you believe. That's when the channel got flipped. He's wrong. That's heresy. Baptism has nothing to do with salvation. Getting salvation. Baptism has everything to do with obeying God and getting on the right road after salvation. It had nothing to do with salvation. Okay? So don't. Acts chapter 8. Here we go. Verse 34. And the eunuch answered Philip. Philip was having a revival meeting. God called him away to go talk to this one man, this eunuch, riding in a chariot. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this, of himself or of some other man? He was reading in the scriptures there when Philip met him in the scriptures in Isaiah, the best scriptures to talk about the Messiah at the time. And so he asked the guy, what is this all about? Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. That's always a good idea when someone's not saved. And as they went on their way, they came to a certain water, and the eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? Okay? This guy he's being preached to about salvation, and he sees the water. He goes, hey, what is keeping me from being baptized? And Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still. And they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. Okay? That answers the question there. What keeps me from being baptized? You got to be saved. You got to trust Christ. Then once you trust Christ, go ahead and get baptized. By the way, we're not talking about this tonight, but I'll just throw it out there. We here believe in the King James Bible. Amen. Only. Okay? You say, well, that's ignorant. When I was a new Christian, I got right with God. I was clueless. I had never read the Bible in my life. I figured, man, I got a lot of catching up to do. So I got me an NIV, and I read it through in 3 months. Then someone got me a King James. I started reading, and I'm like, there's a lot of difference here. I didn't get much out of the other one. It's easier to understand. No, it is. It's garbage. But anyhow, verse 37 is not in that Bible. They took it out. So if you read that, he preached Jesus. He goes, well, what keeps me from being baptized? And then he goes and gets baptized. Nothing to do with trusting Christ. You could teach anything you want from that. I think it was it John Castle? Was it you at the bookstore? He was at a Christian bookstore. The Money Changers. It used to be over here on Bellflower. And someone was looking for a Bible, and the person here told him something like, oh, it doesn't matter. They're all the same. And John, you showed him this, right? And he said, well, here's a verse that's missing. And I think the worker said to John, well, that's probably not an important verse. And John said, here, read it. And the worker at the bookstore read it and said, that's kind of an important verse. Okay? So we adhere to the King James, not just, we want you to read old stuff. By the way, it's not as hard to understand as you think. It's because, and we could go into the whole thing, it's been translated correctly. It's the right, it's God's word. The other one, and I have a deep respect for the Word of God. I hope you understand that. But when I found out and I studied on my own, I took that New International Version and I threw it in a garbage can. My mom, who was a newer Christian, took it out. I'm getting ready to leave for Bible college. I'm looking on the bookshelf. There it is. So I'm like, she's a sneak. She did it. So I threw it away again. I came back 2 years later from Bible college, and there it was on the shelf again. Finally, I was going to burn it, but I got rid of it. But you say, why? It's false. But this is a big deal. This is a big deal. Salvation. Now, these verses show us a couple things about baptism that we need to understand. And I've already alluded to it. The first little bullet there, it's after salvation. I'm sorry, did I wake you? Thanks for coming. It's after salvation. We're sometimes we have church. You know how it is. Sometimes we just play cards. It's after salvation. You ever see sometimes someone will come to the church and they don't quite have it all figured out and they're like, hey, can my baby get baptized? I'm like, sure. Does your baby understand that it's a sinner? Does your baby understand that the baby's on the way to hell? Has the baby ever understood that Jesus paid for the sin? And has the baby ever prayed and asked, well, no. Okay, well, the baby can't get baptized. Because the baby's not been saved. Usually at that point, the light turns on. What about you? Have you done that? Okay, so, you know, I was baptized in the Catholic Church. No. They sprinkled you with water. That's not baptism. Okay, no babies. You have to understand what it means to be saved. And you have to understand and know that you've trusted Christ and you take that step of obedience, which is I'm going to follow the Lord in believer's baptism. And then this is a no-brainer, but if you want to argue it, I don't know how people argue it. It's by immersion. You say, how do you know that? Okay, here we go. Ready? It's what the word means. Case closed, we're done. There's no argument. That's what the word means. That's like trying to change your gender. I'm a girl now. You're not. Well, I'm going to carry a purse. I know some of you probably should. Just kidding. That doesn't make you a girl. Well, I want you to call me, I don't want you to call me Joe. I want you to call me Jen. You're still a boy. Okay? And you can't change that. It's ridiculous. You can't change this. It's immersion. You go under the water. Now, some of you, I think we should have held you down just a little bit longer, all right? Remember Brother Vineyard? How many remember Brother Vineyard when he used to come to our church? Brother Vineyard was rough on a good day. He said he was baptized at one time, and it was a pretty good-sized lady, bigger than him. And he said he got her under the water, but she freaked out. She, you know, he probably didn't tell her what was coming. And she grabbed him, and she took him down with her. And she's struggling to get up because he's in the way now. Next thing you know, he goes, I'm under her. And he's thinking, I'm going to drown in the baptistry. Now, he never did tell how he got up, but I didn't ask. Okay? But, you know, all kidding aside, you got to go under the water. That's what it is. Baptism is mentioned in the same breath with salvation in the Great Commission. Not because it's part of salvation, because it's important. All right? Look at Matthew. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. Great. Teach them what? The gospel. Okay? They're getting saved. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. How many ever heard of the Brethren denomination? You better have a pretty good wind, because when they baptize you, here's what they do. In the name of the Father, splash. In the name of the Son, splash. Name of the Holy Spirit, splash. Three times. So if you have trouble holding your breath, you might want to just stay right here. Everything will be good. That's how they have triple the baptisms of anybody else, all right? But that's not, it's just one thing. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you, and lo, I am with you, even to the end of the world. Amen. We don't just share the gospel. We are also to encourage people to follow the Lord in baptism so they can become a disciple. See, the Great Commission is not just salvation. That's a starting point. It's a circle, if you will. You know, you go, you teach, they get saved, you baptize them, you teach them, so they'll do what? They'll go. They'll win somebody, they'll help them to get baptized. And so now not everybody that gets saved we can work with, but those we should work with whoever God brings our way, help them take the steps. If they're not taking the basic steps, let's help them get over that and let's help them do what they need to do. It's the first step. A person who desires spiritual growth and they want to be a disciple, they've got to be baptized. Okay? You can't go into heaven dry. Well, you can go into heaven dry, but you're not going to grow. You say, well, what if I'm not saved and I got baptized? You got a bath. You got wet. That's it. You got nothing else. Look, I mentioned many times, I got saved Easter Sunday, 1978, my first year of high school, I think it was. I did not serve God at all. I knew I was saved, by the way. I knew what I was doing when I trusted Christ. It is something I'd wrestled with for many months under conviction. wasn't just one of these, I met somebody and I prayed and I had no idea what I was doing. I was under conviction for several months and I got saved. I knew it. But I didn't live for God. And I wondered why after I got saved, I kept getting caught at the things I was doing and things weren't going well before I was saved. I didn't. Probably because I was God's child and he was hitting me upside the head. I needed it. But after I went back to church. I've told it so many times. I went for about a month and I'm like, you know what? I need to take this thing seriously. If I'm going to take it seriously, I'm all in. And I jumped in. I'm going to every service. The first Sunday after I made that service, after I decided that, as I'm sitting in church, I knew no one talked to me. They didn't preach on it in the church. I just knew I needed to be baptized. I knew I wasn't. And as I'm sitting in church here and I made that first decision, I'm going to go to all the services of the church. And then from there, I started learning some things I needed to do to grow. Okay? And so I'm like, I knew I had to get baptized. I mean, I saw them baptizing people and I knew that that's what happens. And I just went up there that Sunday night. I didn't do it Sunday morning. And I went up there and Nick Ramirez, my son-in-law's father, he's deceased now, he was helping at that time. He's like, what are you doing? That's the encouragement, Nick. We grew up together. He's like, what are you doing? You were saved before. I never got baptized. I got baptized. But I knew I needed to. I knew that once I made that decision, I was going to serve God 100%. Just God's Spirit let me know. You know, listen, first thing you got to do is get baptized. Get that taken care of. So if someone's here and you've trusted Christ and you've not been baptized, you need to be baptized. Okay, say we do it. We do it any service on Sunday. You just come right afterwards, and we have everything you need. Don't let that stop your growth. If you say no to God in the very first thing, it's in the Great Commission. It's in the Great Commission. If you say no to the very first thing, it's going to be a little bit hard to get on that path to do what God wants you to do. And so I admonish you very strongly: if you've not been baptized, be baptized. Letter D. Salvation also it's the security of eternity in heaven. It's the security of eternity in heaven. The Bible teaches that once we trust Christ, we are saved from that point forward. Listen, if you didn't do anything to earn it, how can you do something to lose it? If it has nothing to do with you, then how come maintaining it would have something to do with you? Here's the answer. It doesn't. Now, some people don't like that. Like, well, wait a minute. That means that people will just do whatever they want. Not if they really grow and do what God's word says and they understand the newness of life and that they're crucified with Christ. They'll go forward. Eternal security. The only thing more assuring than being saved is knowing without a doubt that you are saved. By the way, to me, that's a big deal. Yeah. Knowing where you're spending eternity, you know, I know people joke, they got all the things, you know. Eternity, smoking or non-smoking? Okay, great. Only the cigarette's not smoking, you're the one who is. You know, all that stuff. Listen, it's comforting to know a couple of things that we can know for sure that our eternity in heaven is settled. Yep. It's also comforting to know that God wanted us to know that before we went. You know, the people that pull this whole nonsense like, I believe in the scale theory. You know, when you get to heaven, you know, scale over here is your good works, scale over here is your bad works. Now, I believe in the scale theory, but here's my take on it. One sin outweighs every good you've ever done. You can do a million years of good works, and if you sin once, you lose. Okay? And I always wonder, I'm like, so you think something as important as whether you go to heaven or hell is something you want to wait till after you die, and then you have no other control over it to find out? That sounds like a really bad business plan. God wants us to know ahead of time. Assurance of salvation will not cause us to sin more. I think it'll cause us to love God more and follow his grace. Because when we go back to Romans 6, we understand that that same grace gives us the power to live the life that God wants us to live and to overcome sin. It doesn't dominate our life. Not to mention, now we have the Spirit of God dwelling inside of us. That's why you can't argue with someone who's not saved about spiritual things. They will not get it. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit, for they are spiritually discerned. God really convicts them about one thing that they need, salvation. And once they get salvation and the Spirit of God's inside of them, now he'll work with them to understand the other things in the Bible because they're spiritually discerned. And so it's very important. Look at John 3:16 to 18. I mean, if we just look at it at face value, it's simple. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Well, everlasting lasts until I sin. Okay, well then, it's not everlasting, number one. And by the way, if you could lose it with sin, we all sin every day. So you think God would let us know to what degree? He's just going to leave us out there on a limb? Well, how do you know you lost it? Because how many of you have ever won a week without sinning? Man, you better die right after you get saved. You ought to say, listen, when I'm in the baptistry, hold me down. I want to make sure I get there. It's clear. You have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son in to condemn the world. Why? Because the world's already condemned. But that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned. But he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Now, that couldn't be any more simple. It's like simple give. By the way, some of you still have trouble with that. Come see us. It is really simple. But anyhow, it's simple. If you don't trust Christ, you're already condemned. That's why Jesus didn't have to come condemn the world. We're already condemned in our sin. He came so that because of his death and our trust in him, we can overcome that and have eternal life. And when we get it, we got it. John 3:36, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God believeth on him. I've told this story when we do the soul winning training, but it's true. It's good. When I was in Bible college, I had a guy from California. His name was Eddie Torres. He was on my bus route. We're out soul winning. And of all things in Chicago, there was this surfer guy. You know, he must have been a transplant from California. Dude, you know, all that stuff. So Eddie witnessed to him. And the guy got it, blah, 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 blah. Would you like to trust Christ? The guy goes, no, man, you know, just don't do that right now, no, and all that. And it's like, all right. And Eddie goes, hey, before I leave, can I leave you a verse? He goes, sure, man. And he read this verse to him. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. I'll never forget that guy looked at him and said, dude, that's a bummer to end on. Yes, it is. He knew what he wasn't doing. It's simple. You have the Son, you have life. If you've never received the Son, you don't have life. 1 John 5:13. 5:11 to 13. And this is the record. A record, think of a record as a legal document. Many of you probably have records. Anybody here have a record? Just kidding. All right, stop. I could call names. Here is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Here we go. This is very difficult. We're going to have to exegete every word here. He that hath the Son hath life. Complicated. And he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Those are all like one syllable words. Are you with me? The thing I like about the book of John and 1 John and all that, he wrote in very simplistic terms, but he wrote about very serious doctrine. But it doesn't have to be difficult. And these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. He says, I'm writing this for you because this is something you should have nailed down before you go to heaven, not afterwards. Okay, that's very important. He wanted us to know before we go. Okay, now, here's the question. Sometimes people doubt. Satan will throw a doubt in your mind. Maybe you're having a bad day. You stop and think. That's why it's good that you remember your testimony. Did you understand the facts of salvation when you trusted Christ? You can say, I did understand the facts. Did you, to the best of your ability, with a belief in your heart, ask Christ to save you, understanding everything about it, and you put your whole trust? I did that. Then there's no reason to doubt. Okay. Now, if you're not sure about that, that's something you should take care of.
Amen.
You know, I was a bus captain in Indiana when I was in Bible college. We had a guy from our church. His name was Reuben. He was he came to Bible college. He was kind of rough. You know, I think he'd only been in church less than a year. And so he came there, and I met him, and I remember Pastor Black came to me and said, now take, Reuben's a little rough. It's like, so I need you to take care of him. I'm like, all right. So I got him on my bus route. So we're out soul winning. And I met this Hispanic guy, and I'm talking to him, and, you know, I did the general talk, and I asked him some questions. I'm like, well, let me just ask you, do you know for sure if you were to die, you'd go to heaven? And the guy goes, you know, I don't. I'm like, you know, we can show you in just a couple minutes from the Bible how you can know 100% for sure. Could we do that? And the guy goes, yeah, I'd like to hear that. And I said, Reuben's going to show you. Reuben's like, I shouldn't have done that. I probably should have asked. I didn't even plan on doing that, okay? You ever do something dumb sometimes? It's like, why did I didn't plan on it. It wasn't in my mind. It was just something that said, Reuben, tell him. Reuben's like, well, you know, you should believe in God and stuff, and you should go to church. And Reuben's talking to him. I'm like, this guy isn't saved. Yeah. Either that or he had a serious dose of, you know, that brain thing people call it. Okay. And I'm like, hey, good. Thank you for sharing that, Reuben. What Reuben's trying to say, and I took over. But I had to talk to Reuben afterwards. He college student. Now, I never try to talk someone out of their salvation, but I also don't try to talk somebody into salvation. It's very important. When we soul win and we talk to somebody, and this is very important, we need to get this. We're not just trying to get someone to bow their head and pray. I've mentioned this before. I had a teacher in Bible college. He taught personal evangelism. He got up and said his goal was under his ministry. I hate that term, his ministry. I always thought it was God's ministry. But anyhow, his goal was to, in his ministry lifetime, to see a million people come to Christ. Now, that's admirable, but he's teaching us personal evangelism, and he said he's soul winning one time, and, you know, he's witnessing to this guy, and he asked the guy, you know, are you ready to pray and trust Christ? And the guy said, I do that every day. Now, what does that mean? That means he has no idea what you were talking about. Yep. Here's what my teacher said. You wouldn't want to miss a day. Guy goes, yeah. He goes, all right, let's pray. Now, I was an ignorant college student. I'm out soul winning a couple weeks later, and I'm talking to a guy, and he said the same thing. And I'm like, well, you wouldn't want to miss a day? Listen, when I left, that guy was no more saved than the man on the moon. Okay, people have to understand it. I mean, I've been in services when I was the church at the college I went to. They old fashioned day, and the pastor preached on you know, old fashioned gospel, and he's preaching, and all these college students are going down getting saved, and the youth director's wife got saved. Now, I don't know. By the way, I would never stop anybody if they're not for sure. It's better to be sure, right? And by the way, maybe sometimes there is times when you know, I remember, and I'm not trying to embarrass her, but one of our early youth conferences, I'm overworking at my office, and my daughter Hannah came, and she was probably, I don't know, 10 or she may have been 12. She came over and said, "Dad, can I talk to you?" And she came into office, and she was crying. She goes, "I'm not saved." You know, she had done something maybe when she was younger, and maybe she didn't fully comprehend it. So it's like, well, let's take care of that right now. So I'm not going to, but the point is, when we talk to people, it's vital they understand what we're talking about. Okay? Now look, when I got saved, it took the man about 3 minutes, 4 minutes, because I had already heard the gospel many times. I was under conviction, and I couldn't get saved fast enough. And he said, "Do you know?" I said, "I know I'm a sinner. I've heard this. Yes. I believe that with all my heart. Yes. I trusted Christ that day." Sometimes it takes a little bit more. Yeah. I'll talk to somebody, look them in the eye. Don't just say, "Let me share four thoughts with you." You share the four thoughts and say, "Oh, before I leave, can I just pray with you?" And then while their head's bowed, it's like, "Hey, you know, before we leave, why don't you just pray with me and trust Christ? Come on, just pray with me." Listen, we're not a used car salesman. God convicts people of their sin. And then when you ask them to pray, I go, "Do you understand that you're a sinner?" "Yes." "Do you understand that because you're a sinner, you are on your way to hell?" "Yes." By the way, we soft soap that sometimes. And I'm not saying we need to say, "Look, I got a match. That's hot, right?" No, you don't need to do that. "Do you understand, though, that Jesus Christ came down, lived a perfect life, died for your sin, was buried, and rose again from the dead to pay for your sins?" "Yes." "Do you understand if you will put your complete trust in what he did to take you to heaven, he will?" "Yes." "Would you like to do that right now? Would you like to receive Christ?" Look him in the eye. I was with somebody, I think it was Summer Saturation, and they were witnessing to a lady, and they said something about hell, and I could see the lady's like, "Oh, you know, she wasn't buying stock in that company." And he's like, "Would you like to pray and receive Christ?" And I'm like, she's like, yeah, "I'll do it." I'm like, "Okay, this isn't going to go well. All right, pray after me. Dear Jesus, I know I'm a sinner." "Yes, Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I know I deserve to go to hell." And she said, no, "I don't believe in hell." And I'm like, I didn't say it. I'm like, "Didn't you understand? Weren't you listening when you were witnessing? I knew that was coming." Okay? Probably should have interrupted him right there. But let's make sure. We can only have assurance, and we can only help people to have assurance when they truly trust Christ. One more story and I'll be done. We had a missionary come. He was, I don't know if many of the college students remember, it was several years ago. He was, I believe, in Kansas City. He was trying to reach Laotian people. Anybody remember that guy? He came out here, brought his daughter to look at the college. And he said that there was a Laotian man he had met. And he was trying to witness to him for salvation. And he said that when he went into the guy's house, he had like a mantle. And on this side, he had a Buddha. And on this side, I guess they had, you know, they have the ancestral worship. And he had something related to that on this side. He said the man went in there, he witnessed to him, and the guy goes, "Sure, I'll trust Christ. I've trusted Buddha already, and I'm trusting in the ancestry. I want to add Jesus also. Yeah, I'll do that." And the missionary stopped and said, "You can't. Because when you're trusting in Christ for salvation, you're trusting in him only, and you're rejecting everything else." "Well, I'm a Mormon, but I'll pray and trust Christ and keep my Mormonism." No, you got to reject that. Do we want people to get saved, or do we want a notch on our belt? And I'm not saying let's make it hard, okay? I'm not saying that. I'm saying let's make it crystal clear that when you're trusting Christ, it's like marriage. When you get married, what you're saying is yes to this woman or man, and that depends. You say, which one is it? Depends on what you are, and that doesn't change. You're saying yes to this woman or man. And by saying yes to this woman and man, you are saying no to everybody else. It's a covenant. All right? That's what salvation is. And so all I'm saying is, it's a wonderful message. Let's give it to people right so that they too can have assurance. Because assurance is a great thing. To know that I'm on my way to heaven in the midst of all the junk that's going on, that's a blessing. And it helps make me secure in my faith, and it helps make me secure in my God. And so let's make sure that we do that, and we have to stop. Let's pray.